Ran off and forgot my notes this evening. I'm not sure which way to go. I've been studying 2 Corinthians. I thought about going there. Maybe I'll talk to you about what I can remember in my notes, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. How about that? Let's go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I think a lot of people are thinking right now what's going on in the world. We're hearing more and more about the jihad, something we probably never had heard of before this terrorist act, or this war that started in our country. But really, a jihad means that the Muslims are wanting to fight a battle for God. Speaking of God, as we come to Luke 21, we begin to see a prophecy from the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, when you come to verse 7, they ask him, saying, "Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" Speaking now of the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the end of time. It's interesting, when the Pharisees came to Jesus in the book of Matthew, and they said, "What sign do you show us, essentially, that you are the Son of God?" Jesus said to them, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there is no sign to be given to you except the one of Jonah the prophet." As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. But when you come here and they ask him for a sign, he doesn't even hesitate. He immediately goes into a long discourse on what the signs of the end of the time is going to be. He doesn't rebuke his disciples in Luke. He doesn't rebuke the disciples in Matthew, nor in the book of Mark, or I believe in the book of John, because I believe he does cover a little bit of this. He touches on it in the book of John, chapter 16. Now, a lot of people are asking us today, more likely than not. I don't know if you've been out. Well, what's going on? What does this mean for prophecy? What does this mean for the end of time? Because every time something happens in our country, we think the world's coming to an end. But the world's not coming to an end because America gets attacked, and the world's not coming to an end because people declare a jihad, and the world's not coming to an end because there's going to be a nuclear war that's going to end all wars. The world's coming to an end when Jesus Christ says it's time for the world to come to an end, and when he returns and sets his feet on this earth in his final return. And when we look at Luke chapter 21, we know that this is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's beginning to say, here's the signs of the things that are going to come to pass. And when you see these things coming to pass, you can say the time is near of the return of the Lord Jesus, of my return, he says. He says in verse 8, and he said, "Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilences, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom with all, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these shall be days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know yourselves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, whenever we read this, we understand that this is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we see things happening in Luke 21 that are going to happen toward the end of time. We see things as we read Luke 21 and we look at occurrences in the world today. What we have to do is we look at the occurrences and we say, how does this fit into this that he's talking about here? What's going on in the world that makes us think that maybe this is a sign of the time? We don't look at an explosion at the 10 tires and say, well, that's a sign of the end of the world. That's not in the Bible. We don't look at over here in different places and say, well, that's a sign of the end of time. What we look at is the Word of God, and if things that are going on, if you see a pattern begin to emerge that makes you think, well, maybe this is a sign of the end of time, that's what you really look for. Look what Jesus says. He says, first of all, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars and commotions. He said, don't be terrified. These things must first come to pass. The end is not yet. He says, there are going to be wars. There are going to be rumors of war. Nation is going to rise against nation. Kingdom is going to rise against kingdom. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places, famine and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But he says, don't let this bother you. That doesn't mean the time is yet. We've seen World War I, World War II, and we may be looking at World War III. That doesn't mean the world's ending. Because nation is going to rise against nation, and kingdom is going to rise against kingdom. We have a very bad habit in America. Every time something happens to America, we think that this is prophetic. But you know who we really should look at is Israel. If something's happened in Israel, then that's possibly prophetic. When you look at, he talks about, when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, then you know that the time is near at hand. He doesn't say when you see battles going on around the world, when you see wars and rumors of war, that this is the very end. He said all these things must come to pass. But he says when you see Jerusalem surrounded about with armies, then you know that the time is near at hand. Well, I don't know if you've been listening to a whole lot of the news over all this that's going on. But one thing, there are two scenarios that can happen, I believe, in prophecy. One is America could go down as a world power and an economic power and be a third world type country to where we couldn't defend Israel anymore. That's a possibility. I'm not saying that will happen. Another possibility is we could be defeated in battle. We could become a slave nation. You don't know what's going to happen. But there's also a third possibility. We could turn against Israel. Because he says when you see Israel surrounded, when all the nations of the world come up against Israel, then you know that the time is near at hand. Here's what we're hearing on the news. I don't know if you've been listening. I've been trying to listen to CNN and all these stations. They're saying we're Zionists, Western Zionists, that we've been supporting the Israelis against those who lived in Palestine, against the Palestinians, and we sided with Israel too much. And what you're hearing now is this. In this battle against terrorism, we're teaming up with the Arab nations in a lot of cases, and now Israel's coming back to us and saying, hold on, you shouldn't be having anything to do with these nations. What are you doing teaming up with them? So they're jumping on us. So we're getting it from every side. Now, what's a logical reaction to that? Well, if I just drop Israel, they don't like me anyway, and leave them alone, and that'll make me in good with the Arabs, and that won't matter about Israel, that little third-rate nation anyway. That would be a natural reaction. That's the third reaction that could happen. Well, I think that's very possible that America may pull away its support in the long run from Israel in this so-called battle against terrorism. And that would make good sense to me. But as we look at these things, what do we really look for? It's interesting, he says in verse 12, but before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to the church? Well, the events of the future always cast their shadow beforehand. And the system that's going to be in the end time is already beginning to try to take its shape. I think that Satan is always ready for this system to be there. Let's look in Revelation, if you will. Revelation chapter 17. I was listening to the news today up at the hospital, and the man who was, I believe, second in command to Colin Powell, I don't want to misquote that exactly, but he made a statement. He said, we're all people of the book, whether you're a Muslim or whether you're a Christian or whatever religion you are. We're all people of the book. And I don't know if you got to hear to listen to the address that was made when the president went up to this big address. Did you know that the gospel wasn't even preached? If you listen to it and listen to it closely, the gospel of Jesus Christ was not preached. One man got up and praised, and he praised to the God, the Father of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Muhammad. That's how he prayed. That was the first prayer that went up. Abraham, Isaac, and Muhammad. Sort of fits everybody in there, doesn't it? But that's not the God that we serve. Now, even when Billy Graham got up, and this sort of surprised me, he made the statement that the country needed to repent, and he mentioned the cross, but guess what he said? This is for the Christians. When he started talking about the cross, this is for the Christian. He didn't mention the death of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords. When you mention that name, you begin to offend people now. Because everybody's wanting to talk about God, but nobody wants to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 5 of Revelation 17. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, here is Mystery Babylon the Great. This is the final religious system. And it's also an economic system that's going to be set up in the end of time. Now, Mystery Babylon the Great, what does that mean? Hold your place here, because we're going to come back to it. Hold your place in Luke 21. Go with me back to the book of Genesis, to a very familiar story. Very familiar story. Back to Genesis. See if I can find it before you do. Okay. Like I told you, I've lost my notes and I'm trying to... Yeah. Chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they made brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, and lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Notice that. Remember what God had said to Noah, to his family. Go out and multiply and spread out and replenish the earth. But here's what the people do. They go and they become one, and they go together, and they're of one language, of one mind. And he says, the Lord said, verse 6, behold, this people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And he goes down and he confuses the languages. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but the language barrier is getting smaller and smaller, isn't it? Not only is the language barrier getting smaller and smaller, the religious barrier is getting smaller and smaller, and you see the edges chipped away at it. I had one fellow to make a statement to me that the reason people don't see, the reason people say that Christianity is different from the Muslim religion or any other religion is because they hadn't read their Bible. And they hadn't read the Quran. But if you read the Quran and if you read the Bible, you'll know that they're two completely diametrically opposed religions. Muslim, Allah is their God and there is no God but Allah. The Christian, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. But what we're hearing now is we're all people of the book. What book? It's the book of people's own making. But notice what she's called, Mystery Babylon, that unifying system. That unifying system that brings all the world together underneath its umbrella. Mystery Babylon the Great. Mother of harlots. Not just the harlot, but the mother of harlots. It's the mother of all these harlotries, all these abominations of the earth. This system that brings together all the religions, all these harlotries. Well, when we go back to Luke 21, He said, they'll persecute you, they'll deliver you up to synagogues, into prison, and you'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. I want to read what Jesus says in John chapter 16. Listen to this. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he doeth God a service. You see that? The time's coming when whoever kills you in my name, for my name, will think he's doing God a service. You see, it's going to turn to the church at this time for a testimony. And we see the shadow of these things coming. If this mystery Babylonian system is coming to power, if it's beginning to take shape and it's beginning to take form, if it's really true that all the people are saying God this and God that and God the other, we're all one religion, we're all one, guess who the outcasts are going to be? It's going to be those who say, no, there is only one God and one Lord, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be called terrorists. The same way that these Muslim extremists who say there is one God and there is one Lord and His name's Allah. I don't know if you've been hearing it said, but they're saying, well, these people die for their God. They're not saying they commit suicide for their God. They're not saying they murder people for their God. They're saying they die for their God. Well, I'm willing to die for my God. We're willing to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not willing to commit suicide. We're not willing to murder people. But nobody brings up terms like that. They just say they're willing to die for their God. Well, he says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. In verse 17, you'll be hated of all men for what? For my name's sake. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the name that we preach. That's the name. But look what he says now. When you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies, verse 20, then you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And he begins to talk about fleeing, and he says the days of vengeance that are written about begin, the tribulation. Now, he's talking about the tribulation. And God's now dealing with Israel. And the people are gathered against Israel. And Jerusalem now gets trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, this has a twofold meaning. It happened at the sacking of Jerusalem by Rome. And the time of the Gentiles has been all through today. But it's also in the last day that those times will be fulfilled. It'll be over. It'll be ended. He says men's heart will be failing them for fear and for looking for those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You see, he says, so when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you see these things coming to pass, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now Israel, when they see these things come to pass, it means that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. He's about to come set His foot on the Mount of Olives. When we read of these things that are coming, and we see the shadow of them falling, then we can lift up our head and say, our redemption draweth nigh, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come, and He's going to catch His church away to be with Him in the air. And that's the redemption of our physical body. That's what He's talking about here. And whenever He's talking to them, it's the redemption of their nation, and it's the redemption of their physical body. And He says, just like a tree, when it begins to put forth its leaves, then you know that the time, the season is near at hand. Just like the fig tree. And the same way, when we look at Israel, and we've seen Israel in 1948, in 1967, and today, they have put forth their leaves. They're like a tree that's beginning to bear fruit. He says, when you see these things begin to come past, then you know that the time's near at hand. He says, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And look at the warning. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. You know, for the unsaved man, he goes on with his life, and he talks about it in another of the Gospels, and he says it's like it was in the days of Noah. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and the flood came, and nobody knew it was coming. And he said, in the same way, when the Son of Man returns, they're going to be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to be having parties and weddings, and nobody's going to know, but it's going to be too late. He's going to come in vengeance and in judgment, and it's going to be too late for them. And then he says, therefore, watch you and pray, therefore, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. These people have to repent, have to come to the Lord, and to be saved from this. But we as Christians, when we look at what Peter says about these times coming, Peter says we look to and we know that there's a day coming when the whole earth will be consumed with fire and all these things will be ultimately destroyed. And he asks us the question, he says then, what manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of life should we be living in all holiness and purity and putting the Lord first in our lives? Well, that's where we're coming to. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4. Paul now talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about the ministry that they have received. He says, we've been given a ministry. We've been given a ministry to reveal to you the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And if we want to see what the glory of God is, we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is how the glory of God is made manifest. Now he says here in verse 18 of chapter 3, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed in the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He said, as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we see Him, we are changed by Him. As we know Him, we are changed by Him. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Look, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. It's interesting that he's going to go on in this whole book, and he's going to talk about the things that he has done for them in manifesting the truth. We're a people that like to know the truth. We love to have a knowledge of the truth. But the Apostle Paul likes to manifest the truth. We like to know what the truth is. We like to hear the truth. We like to talk about the truth. But the Apostle Paul said, I like to do the truth. What I know, I do. What I know, I manifest. I've seen a great deal of this done in this assembly of Christians. That as the Lord opened opportunity through the sufferings of several of the saints here, that the saints have come together and really manifested the truth that hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. I can be firsthand to say I've seen that. And that's a manifestation of the truth. And it commends us to every man's conscience in the sight of God, doesn't it? When somebody does the truth with me, then my conscience, it commends them to my conscience. And I don't run around worrying whether they're saved or not. There are a few people that I can say, I honestly believe they're saved. And you ask me why, I'll say because I've seen them walk. I've seen them manifest the truth in their life. I've seen them love the Lord and love His people. But He says, if the gospel's hid, it's hid to them that lost. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Notice what he says in verse 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. This goes back to what we were talking about in Luke. What is our message? Has it got to do with me? No, it has absolutely nothing to do with me. Our message is Christ Jesus the Lord. He is Lord. He is God. And notice he says, not only do we preach Christ Jesus, and not only do we not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. And Paul goes on and he says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that goes back to creation. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And He is shining our hearts. Give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And He says we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us. He says here we are in these old fleshly bodies. He says that we bear about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our lives. Verse 11, He says, we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Here is interesting. He is one who has been persecuted for the cause of Jesus. He is one who has been almost, if you will, He's been put to death for the cause of Jesus. He says, we are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. For what purpose are we delivered unto death for Jesus' sake? So that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Notice verse 12. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now what's the principle that the Apostle Paul is laying down here for the Christian? He says we're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And what is the purpose of our death for Jesus' sake? It's so that you might have life. Now this is true as we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, a man might be killed. And what's the purpose of that? He dies so that others might have life. But as Christians, we don't think about death. I heard a man speak of death the other day and he said, every time you breathe in, you're living. Every time you breathe out, you're dying. Every time we do something, every time we put our energies into something, it's a process of dying. We're giving our life for this. Every time we go to work and we work every day, we're giving our life. So we want to know that the money that we're making goes into something that has eternal consequence. We want to know that whatever we're gaining from this has eternal consequence and it's glorifying to God. But also, when we're ministering to other saints in whatever way it is, as we're giving of ourselves, literally dying for others, it's death working in us, but it's life working in them. So that as we give our lives for the Lord Jesus Christ and we are spent for His service in whatever area that God has given us, that works life in those who receive that service. Because as someone gives themselves, whatever it may be, as they give to me that which they have given up. It's interesting, as you die for the Lord Jesus Christ, you die to sin at the same time. Let's look in 1 Peter. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. You know what we hear so many times when we turn the television on and maybe you turn it on, there's some talk show on and it's young man's on there and he says, you know, I'd really like for my wife to be more involved in this. This is something that she'll be good at and it'll help in the long run. And she says, no, I'm doing this for me. And everybody claps and they love that. Yes, she needs to do that for her. That's what she needs done for her. Well, you know that's selfishness. That's the exact attitude of this world and that is not a godly attitude at all. As husbands, we give ourselves as Christ gave Himself, don't we? As wives give themselves to their husbands as one flesh. And Christ has suffered in the flesh. He says, arm yourselves with this same mind, Christian. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Number one, Christ has died in the flesh. He ceased from sin. When He died in the flesh, how can a dead man sin? He couldn't sin before, but how could a dead man sin at all? There wasn't even any remote possibility of any sort. He said, arm yourself with the same mind. How's that? We've died in Christ, and we've died to sin. Now, not only that, but what's the purpose of it? That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. So that we as Christians now don't live our lives in the lust of the flesh, but we live our lives in the will of God. And what was that? The same will that Jesus Christ did when He suffered for us, we suffer for others. And I tell you, if we're doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not doing it for ourselves. If we're doing something for the Christians, then we're not doing it for ourselves. And we find that, hey, we're really alive now. This is where life is at. This is where we find fulfillment and enjoyment. And that's where the spiritual gifts fit in, because whatever gift you have, if you give it for the Lord Jesus Christ and to the people of God, then it ministers to them, it works out of you, and it builds up the whole body. Now, go over here to chapter 5, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And what was the purpose of the death of Jesus Christ? And what was the purpose of us dying in the Lord Jesus Christ? So that we wouldn't live to ourselves anymore, but that we would live unto Him who died and rose again. And now what is our purpose in life? To live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he tells them in 6:12. Start up at verse 11. O you Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. In other words, our heart is open to you. Our heart is broadened to you. You are not straightened or narrowed in us, but you are straightened in your own bowels. Here was a problem that the Corinthians had. He said, Corinthians, our heart's open to you, our mouth's open to you. We really want to do everything we can for you. We want to live and die for you. But he says, but you're narrow. We didn't do this. You're not narrowed in us. We didn't teach you to be a narrow people. But you're straightened in your own bowels. It's interesting, the Corinthians in the first book of the Corinthians, they were as wide open as they could be, wasn't they? They were allowing sin in the church. They were allowing abusing the Lord's Supper. They just had every kind of a disobedient, open, tight sin that they could. And now he says, now you're narrow. Now you've blocked yourself off to everybody. They were still sin in the group. They still, but it's interesting too, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. I'm hearing a lot of that now. Denominations run a lot further than just the name denomination. Denominations run down to the place where you say, we're of Christ. You're of the Baptist. You're of the Methodist. You're of the Presbyterian, but we're of Christ. It's the same attitude. It's the same attitude. But when we say, what is our basis of fellowship? It is the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that's in Him. That's my number one basis of fellowship. And then as we grow in the things of God, our fellowship increases. But notice he says there's a limit to our fellowship. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says, yes, we have fellowship as the saints in the Lord Jesus Christ, but look, we don't have fellowship to the point that we allow unbelievers, we accept just anybody. We don't become so undiscerning that we just let anybody come in. And you'll see this a lot. You see this a lot. Here you either have a small, tight-knit group or you have just a great big old conglomeration of people and you don't know who's saved and who ain't. I tell you, I'd rather be in the tight-knit group myself. You have to decide before the Lord. Because on the day of Jesus Christ, everybody has to give an answer to the Lord for what they've done, don't they? And he says, you come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Now, I told you I left my notes at home, and I think I can stop with this. I won't say one thing. Let's remember to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. Because we're the salt of the earth, and if salt loses its savor, then wherewith will it be salted? And it's good for nothing. But to be cast under the feet of men and trampled on the earth. We have to be salt at this time. We have to mention the Lord Jesus Christ. When people talk about God, oh, the Lord Jesus? No, God. No, the Lord Jesus, that's what you're talking about. We have to be able to stand up and to say that we know Him who is from the beginning. He is the I am that I am. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it's getting harder and harder to do. But let's pray at this time that as people are saying they're searching for God, and I don't believe that's the correct term either. I really don't believe that's the correct term. No man has ever searched for God. Nobody has ever searched for God. God searched for them. And now that He's opened their conscience, they're beginning to say, hold on, what's going on? The Lord is moving on them. And now, you know, there's always a pivotal time when somebody begins to look for God. As God has moved their heart, and they begin to say, well, Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, that's the time when the Christian is to be there and say, here is the Lord. Here is what the Lord would have you to do. So many people, they at that time, they just turn away from God. And they go their own way, just like always. Let's pray that the Lord would put us in those places and with those people. And let us be faithful servants unto the end. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that these things don't come on us surprising. Lord, that there's nothing happening in this world that we're surprised or shocked by. Father, we know the exceeding sinfulness of sin. We know the deceitfulness of our own hearts. We know that the wickedness of man is great in the earth. Father, we know that there are terrorists. There are those who would murder innocents. There are those who would murder defenseless people. Father, but we know also that we have a Savior who's greater than all. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to be faithful and true witnesses at this time for this country. And we think of what was said about Esther. Who can say but that you were raised up for such a time as this? Father, so we just pray that you'd give us opportunity and give us a spirit that would seek to look for that opportunity. Give us courage to speak for you. Father, again, we give you thanks for the time that we live in. In Jesus' name, amen.